Well, please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 34. If you're using one of the blue Bibles, you can find that on page 839. And as you turn there, let me ask you a question. So if I were to mention the Stig, would anyone have a clue who I'm talking about? Put up your hand if you know who the Stig is. All right. All right, more than I thought. So for those of you that don't know, there was a popular TV show made in the UK. It did come over to America called Top Gear. It was known for its entertaining blend of car reviews, humorous challenges, and celebrity guests. And the show featured a mysterious figure known simply as the Stig. The Stig was an anonymous racing car driver who wore a white suit and a helmet. And over the years, the identity of the Stig became shrouded in secrecy and speculation. So fans and viewers alike pondered the identity of this elusive character. However, for seasons on end, his true identity remained veiled. Yet as time passed, as the years went by, the mystery surrounding the Stig began to unravel, and through various revelations and clues, the secret became known. The mystery was finally revealed. I'll let you Google who it was. Because as we come this morning to Mark's gospel account, we discover that after centuries of anticipation and speculation, a secret has become known. A mystery has been revealed. And this divine disclosure is for anyone who has ears to hear. So if you're just joining us, we have been working our way through the gospel according to Mark. And Mark has been showing us that the kingdom of God has arrived in Jesus. The kingdom is here because the king is here. And this is good news. So Mark has used the Greek word euangelion. It's the kind of news that makes you want to dance in the street and cry tears of joy. However, there's been a very surprising response to this gospel. Many people have opposed Jesus and his message. So last time we saw that the religious leaders thought Jesus was a satanic liar. Jesus' own family thought that he was a raving lunatic. And this might make us wonder, if the kingdom of God has arrived, why isn't everyone just jumping at the opportunity to become part of it? Why is Jesus' message falling on deaf ears? Why is Jesus proving to be so controversial? Well, this brings us to our passage this morning. We've seen that Mark has frequently alluded to Jesus' teaching. In fact, Jesus himself in chapter 1, verse 38, said that his number one priority was to preach. However, it's not until chapter 4 that we get an extended account of the content of his teaching. So why does Mark wait until now? Well, it seems like Mark purposely places this block of teaching here to help us make sense of what's happened so far and to even prepare us for what's to come. He wants to show us why Jesus is received by some but rejected by others, why some people listen to his word but others do not. Now, there's loads for us to get through today, 34 verses. So I plan to just walk us through the passage at a fairly brisk pace. Okay, so just think of it like a power walk. And then we're going to end with four big takeaways. Okay, so look down at chapter 4, verse 1. Again, he, that's Jesus, began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. So once again, there's a huge crowd gathering around Jesus. And as usual, the crowd presents both an obstacle and an opportunity. So there are so many people Jesus has to literally like go and stand in a boat on the sea so that he can get some space. But then as he looks out at the vast multitude, he sees an opportunity to teach. Verse 2. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Or the seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Or the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Just imagine for a second you were in the crowd that day and you heard Jesus tell this parable. Do you think you'd have the slightest idea what he was talking about? You'd be utterly confused. Why has Jesus given us a lesson in agriculture? Why is he talking about sowers and seeds, paths and birds, rocky ground and scorching sun, choky thorns and abundant grain? I mean, surely Jesus knows the crowds are not gathered for farming advice. Like, to those present, this parable would have been extremely obscure. And that's confirmed by verses 10 to 13. Look down at 10 to 13. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Turns out, even Jesus' own disciples had no clue what he was talking about. And so when they're alone with him in private, they ask him for an explanation. They're like, "Jesus, what was that about? Can you explain that parable to us?" And Jesus' response is actually quite fascinating. In verse 11, he makes a distinction between those inside and those outside the kingdom of God. Now, we've already seen this distinction at the end of chapter 3, if you remember last time. Remember how Jesus' family was outside? Because they thought Jesus was out of his mind. The Greek there is literally standing outside of himself. But Jesus made the point that it was those inside the house around him who were doing the will of God. Now, we see that same inside-outside distinction here. Look at verse 10. Those around Jesus listening to him are given the secret of the kingdom of God. Now, that word secret there, that it's the Greek word can be translated mystery. It refers to something that was formerly hidden, but it's now been revealed. Now, in the context of Mark's gospel, we've already seen that this secret, this mystery, is that God's kingdom has arrived in Jesus, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's promises, the long-awaited Savior, the true prophet, priest, and king. To those around him listening to Jesus, this mystery has been revealed. So back to what I said earlier, imagine fans of Top Gear watching the show, okay? And then the Stig turns to the camera and he takes his helmet off. Just imagine their reaction. "Ah, it was you all along." Well, that's the sense here. After centuries of Old Testament prophecy where God promised to send a king to establish his kingdom, the anticipation and speculation had reached fever pitch. But then this mysterious king finally takes off his proverbial helmet, and they're like, "Ah, it was Jesus all along." The secret of the kingdom has been disclosed to those who are around Jesus, listening to him. However, verse 11, for those outside, everything is in parables. What's the purpose of the parables? Jesus' words are so shocking, we might be tempted to skip over them, or even to like reinterpret them to make them sound a bit more palatable. Look at verse 12. Jesus told parables to prevent outsiders from understanding his word so that they wouldn't turn, repent, and be forgiven. Jesus is actually quoting an Old Testament passage there, found in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. In that context, God had sent Isaiah to preach to Israel. And these people had perpetually rejected God time and again. They closed their eyes and clogged their ears, hardening their hearts to his word. And so God sent Isaiah to further blind their eyes and deafen their ears. In other words, Isaiah's message was one of prophetic judgment. It served to further calcify hardened hearts. However, as we continue to read through Isaiah, we see that among these stubborn people was actually a faithful remnant. And this faithful remnant actually heard Isaiah's word and they responded to it. And so Isaiah's message both concealed and revealed God's truth. It concealed God's truth to those who were already hardened, and then it revealed God's truth to those who had faith or those who had soft hearts. And this helps us understand Jesus' parables. Because if you remember, Jesus' words come in the context of people opposing and rejecting him. Remember last time, he'd just been accused of being a tool of Satan. In fact, throughout Mark's gospel, Jesus reserves his parables for when his enemies are around. He purposely obscures his message as an act of judgment against them. One commentator calls Jesus' parables anti-evangelism. Now, these are hard words, aren't they? We might even find them offensive. To many of us, this doesn't sound like Jesus. Why would he purposely tell stories that further harden people's hearts? You know, I think this is actually one of those places that for many of us, we just need to sit under the authority of God's word and allow his word to shape our minds and our hearts, not the other way around. So to paraphrase Tim Keller, if your God never offends you, you're probably worshiping an idol. We should expect God's word to challenge us, to correct us, to change us. According to God's word, God has every right to judge sinners. And one of the ways he does that is by concealing his truth to those who've perpetually rejected him. And when you stop and think about it, that's actually not the most shocking thing we find in the Bible. The most shocking thing we find is that God saves people at all. That he graciously softens hardened sinners like you and me. So parables both conceal and reveal. They conceal the light of God's word from outsiders, those who've hardened their hearts against him, and they reveal the light of God's word to insiders. Parables are a bit like stained glass. So back in Liverpool, I grew up going to an old Anglican church, and it was one of those huge, majestic buildings that had like high ceilings and really thick, tall pillars and these beautiful stained glass windows. Now, from the outside, the windows didn't actually look all that impressive. They were kind of dull and colorless. However, from the inside, as the sun shone through, the windows were glorious. You could see the vibrant colors and artistic details and the intricacies of the images. Jesus' parables are like those stained glass windows. From the outside, the glory of the kingdom, the truth of the kingdom is revealed, is concealed rather. But from the outside, sorry, from the inside, that secret is revealed. But even though Jesus' words are difficult, here's what we need to see. Mark has written down these words for us so that we don't find ourselves on the outside. Mark wants everyone in this room to be like those who are gathered around Jesus, listening to him, seeking further understanding. This passage is not meant to make us passive like the crowd, but active like the disciples. So notice that Jesus doesn't hesitate to reveal the secrets of the kingdom to those who ask him, verse 10. Here we see in this passage divine sovereignty and human responsibility side by side. Notice Jesus hasn't left the parable obscure to us this morning. Because in verses 14 to 20, he gives us the interpretation of the parable. It's as if he's bringing us inside the building to see the light shining through the glass. Look at verses 14 to 20. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So, according to verse 14, understanding this parable is key to understanding the other parables in the passage. We'll see that in a minute. Here we see that the seed is the word, the message from God that Jesus is king. It's what Jesus calls the gospel back in chapter 1, verse 15. The sower is the one preaching the gospel. So primarily this seems to be Jesus. However, I think it's also anybody who sows the word. And Jesus shows us four different responses to the word. The first three are negative, and the last one is positive. So let's start with the negative responses. In verses 15 to 19, Jesus mentions internal and external reasons why people reject the gospel. The internal reasons are a stubborn heart, a shallow heart, and a sidetracked heart. A stubborn heart, a shallow heart, and a sidetracked heart. The external reasons are Satan, trials, and temptations. Satan, trials, and temptations. So look at verse 15, where we see the first response. We see that the word of the gospel is sown and the person hears it. However, internally, their heart is calloused, it's stubborn. The gospel goes in one ear and out the other. Externally, Jesus says Satan is at work, swooping in like a bird of prey and taking away the word. This makes us think of the religious leaders, doesn't it, who we've already seen in Mark's gospel, the Pharisees, the scribes. Maybe you can even think of people in your own life who you've just had zero response to the gospel. Verses 16 to 17, we see a second response. The word of the gospel is sown and the person hears it, but instead of immediately rejecting it, they immediately receive it with joy. They think Jesus sounds great. They start following him and they endure for a while. However, when suffering comes on account of the word, they immediately fall away. This is the fair weather follower. They listen to Jesus until it costs them something. Their reputation, their comfort, their money, their relationships, their life. Internally, their heart is shallow, like a rocky ground. Externally, life's trials shipwreck their faith. Again, maybe you can think of people in your own life who followed Jesus for a while, but then suffering hit and they fell away. In verses 18 to 19, we see a third response. The word of the gospel is sown and they hear it. However, their hearts become sidetracked by the temptations of the world, the stresses and anxieties of everyday life, the false promises of money, even just the simple desire for other things. Choke the word and it proves unfruitful. Again, maybe you can think of people in your own life who followed Jesus for a while, but then they just got distracted. They got sidetracked over time by their career, their hobby, their house projects, their to-do list, their love interest, wherever it was, and they stopped coming to church, stopped reading the Bible, stopped praying, stopped being a Christian community. And now they're not following Jesus at all. In verse 20, we see a fourth response, a positive one. The word of the gospel is sown and the person hears it. However, they accept it and bear fruit. Interestingly, there's a change in the verb tense in the original Greek. We don't really see this in our English translations. So in this parable, the word hear is used four times. The first three times, it's used in the aorist tense, which implies a quick, superficial hearing. And in verse 20, it's used in the present tense, which signifies a continual, ongoing hearing. Jesus' point is that true disciples don't simply hear the word. They keep listening to the word. They accept it not just once, but continually, daily. They allow the word to go deep into their hearts and take root. And when they do that, they find that they bear fruit. Jesus describes a miraculous harvest, a hundredfold yield. Back in ancient Israel would have been unthinkable. But that's what the gospel produces in those who truly receive it. This parable helps us to understand the various responses to Jesus in Mark's gospel account. But Jesus continues with more parables in verses 21 to 32. In these parables, he's going to give us more insight into the kingdom of God. Look at verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Jesus asks a ridiculous rhetorical question. Like, imagine you're sitting in a dark room. It's so dark that you just can't even see your hand in front of your face. And then somebody comes in with a lamp. Brilliant, you think? But then this person puts the lamp underneath the bed, and then the room's dark again. You'd think that person was absolutely bonkers, and now you're in a room with them alone, and it's dark. You know, Jesus is being humorous here. A lamp is meant to be seen. It's meant to be put on a stand. Now, Jesus didn't come into the world to teach us how to operate our home appliances. So what is his point here? Well, verse 21 is meant to illustrate verse 22. Verse 22, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." Jesus says that there is something that's hidden now, but it's not meant to stay hidden. There's something secret now that must be brought out into the light for everyone to see. So just like a lamp is not brought in to be put underneath a bed, this particular secret is not meant to remain hidden. What is Jesus talking about? Well, the clue is found in that word secret. It's the same word we saw earlier in verse 11. It refers to the mystery that's concealed to outsiders but revealed to insiders. It's the truth that God's kingdom has arrived in Jesus. Jesus tells his listeners to pay attention to what they hear, to recognize that God's kingdom is here because he is here. In other words, this concealing nature of the parables was a temporary thing. Now that Jesus has died and risen again, accomplishing salvation, the secret of the kingdom is out. The mystery is revealed. Jesus wanted the good news about him to become public knowledge. He wanted his parables to be understood by everyone. And that means that if you are here today and you are not a Christian, Mark is essentially bringing you into the building. He's showing you the light shining through the glass. And he's saying, look how glorious Jesus is. He is the King of God's kingdom. He has died for sinners. Repent and believe the gospel. In verse 24, Jesus uses a marketplace analogy. He says that those who listen in great measure will also receive in great measure. In other words, the more you listen, the more understanding you'll be granted. However, verse 25, if you plug your ears to Jesus' words, whatever understanding you do have will be taken away. Jesus then ends his teaching with a couple more parables about the kingdom of God. Both parables concern the growth of the kingdom. So the first parable is found in verses 26 to 29 there. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Jesus likens the kingdom of God here to a man who scatters seed on the ground. After sowing the seed, the man goes about his life. He's sleeping and rising day in, day out. And amazingly, as he does that, the seed begins to sprout and grow. The farmer doesn't even understand how this works. The earth produces the growth by itself, Jesus says. The Greek word there is automatos. It's where we get our word automatic from. It means to act by itself without human effort. In other words, the growth is not dependent on the farmer. And the growth is steady and organic. It doesn't happen overnight. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain. And only when it's ripe will it be harvested. What's Jesus talking about? Well, we already know that the seed is the word of God. So Jesus' point is that when the word is sown, the kingdom will grow, not by human effort, but by God's sovereign power. And the growth will be slow and steady. It won't happen overnight. You know, there was a widespread belief in Jesus' day that when God's kingdom came, it would come suddenly and finally. But Jesus teaches that although God's kingdom has arrived, its growth will be slow and steady. However, a time is coming when God will reap a harvest. The Bible often uses the metaphor of a harvest to speak about the day of God's judgment, when God will gather his people and take them home. The final parable's there in verses 30 to 32. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Again, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a seed. It's like a tiny grain It's like a tiny mustard seed that grows up into a huge plant. Now, it's important to note that Jesus is, he's not speaking as a botanist here. So the mustard seed wasn't literally the smallest seed on earth, nor was the mustard plant the largest. Jesus is just using hyperbole. That was a common feature of parables. He's trying to contrast the humble, unimpressive beginnings of the kingdom with its surprising, glorious end. The image of birds there nesting in its branches has an Old Testament background. So this kind of image in the Old Testament often represented powerful earthly kingdoms that were being brought to an end. It seems like Jesus is saying that one day all the earthly kingdoms of the world will be destroyed and the nations will flock and find a home in God's kingdom. Mark ends his section in verses 33 to 34. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. All right, that's a lot of information. What are we meant to take from Jesus' words? As we finish, I want to give us four big takeaways from the passage. First takeaway is this: the kingdom grows by the spread of the word. The kingdom grows by the spread of the word. We've already seen that Jesus prioritized preaching above everything else. Yes, he did miracles, but his miracles were actually meant to serve and authenticate his message. Jesus had good news to declare. Notice how often the idea of teaching or speaking the word comes up in today's passage, because that is how the kingdom of God grows. The kingdom grows when people repent and believe the gospel, when they turn from their sin and trust in Jesus for salvation. And that means that the primary mission of the church is to preach the gospel. Like a farmer going out into a field, we spread the seed of God's word. Now, we've heard this before, but it's really easy to lose sight of this, isn't it? Because like scattering seeds, it doesn't look impressive. And so the temptation is to think that we need something a bit more flashy. An entertaining worship band, a pop psychology pep talk, a charismatic leader, advanced multimedia, a basketball court in the youth room, you know, impressive merch and free swag and smoke, bells, and whistles. Like, maybe that will attract people. Or we just get distracted by, like, social concerns or political issues or the latest psychology fad. Maybe that'll reach people. Maybe that'll bring them in. And over time, the word just loses its primacy. But friends, the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of the world. Like, if we wanted to grow a brand or a business or a product, the novelty and innovation are fine, but that's not what we're doing. When churches stop preaching the word, they cease growing the kingdom. The ministry of the word is a word ministry. You know, like, honestly, speaking from someone who came from the UK, all the churches that have died are churches that stop preaching the gospel. The churches that are thriving are the churches that preach the word. The ministry of the church is a word ministry. That's why everything in our church should be centered around God's word, from our services to our small groups, from the youth ministry to the women's ministry, from our missions philosophy to the outreach efforts. If we want to see the kingdom grow, we need to sow the word. Secondly, the word of the kingdom must be heard. The word of the kingdom must be heard. Notice the emphasis in our passage on listening to the word. Verse 3, listen. Verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 12, hear. Verse 15, when they hear. Verse 16, when they hear the word. Verse 18, those who hear the word. Verse 20, who hear the word. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 24, pay attention to what you hear. Verse 33, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. 10 times. When Jesus speaks, we must listen. This entire passage is a call to hear the word, to believe the gospel. You know, I think sometimes we misapply the parable of the sower. Probably more often than not, actually. So we tend to read this parable and think, which soil am I? Have you ever done that? And we often stress about being the first three soils. We think, what if Satan snatches the word from me? Or we think, what if suffering comes and I fall away? Or we think, oh no, the cares of the world are overwhelming me. I love money too much. I'm distracted by other things. Maybe I'm going to fall away. Now look, there can be some benefit to asking those questions. It's actually good to be on guard against falling away. However, that's not how Jesus tells us to respond to this parable. He doesn't finish his parable and then say, now which soil are you? He tells us to pay attention and listen to his word. That distinction's slight, but it's super important. He tells us to listen to his word and keep listening to his word. That's the application. In other words, the parable of the sower is not a call to introspection. It's actually a call to look outside of ourselves and listen to the word of Jesus. If we do that, we won't be like the first three soils. Like, if you listen to Jesus' word today, Satan won't snatch it from you. If you listen to Jesus' word tomorrow, suffering won't shipwreck your faith. If you listen to Jesus' word every day, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things won't choke it out. The danger is when we stop listening, or if we listen just on a superficial level where we're not actually taking it in. So let me ask you, are you listening to Jesus? I think this is especially important for children and young people to hear. You know, because you've grown up in church, haven't you? You've heard the gospel week in, week out. You could probably score quite highly on a Bible exam. You know, some of you are even sword drill masters. You know who you are. But are you listening? Has the word taken root in your life? Are you turning from sin and trusting in Christ? Or are you just at church because your parents bring you? You know, there are so many voices in the world, kids. Voices on the internet, on TV, and music, from your peers, maybe your own inner voice. But are you listening to Jesus? Listen to him. And look, if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, pay attention to what you hear. You know, being a parent of young kids has taught me that it's possible to hear without actually listening. That works both ways, actually. Look, don't do that with Jesus. Don't let his words go in one ear and out the other. Don't say, look, I'll repent, but I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. You don't have to remain outside the kingdom of God. Jesus is offering to bring you in. Look, here's the reality. You and I have not obeyed God's voice. We've disobeyed his commands. We've lived our lives on our own terms. And so we actually find ourselves outside of God's kingdom, estranged from God, alienated from him. We're enemies of God. And the Bible says we deserve God's judgment. Divine justice dictates that our sin must be punished. That is bad news for us. However, here's the good news. Jesus the King has come and he's accomplished salvation. He's died for his enemies on the cross. He experienced God's holy and just wrath in our place. And then he rose from the grave in victory. And now he offers forgiveness to anyone who would turn and trust in him. And look, you can have salvation this morning. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, a relationship with the God who made you, and all you have to do is receive it. You can't earn it. You can't contribute to it. It's a gift of divine grace, and that's why it's good news. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Thirdly, the kingdom grows steadily and sovereignly. The kingdom grows steadily and sovereignly. Have you ever felt discouraged after sowing the word? So have you ever shared the gospel with someone only for it to fall on deaf ears? Does kingdom growth often seem painfully slow? Well, verses 26 to 29 are meant to reassure us. The farmer sows the seed and it grows, but it doesn't grow instantly and it doesn't grow because of human effort. It grows steadily and sovereignly. And the same is true for the kingdom. We are called to sow the word and trust the Lord with the results. And he promises to grow his kingdom steadily and sovereignly. Look, this goes against all of our natural inclinations, doesn't it? We want instant results and we want the power to bring it about. However, the kingdom of God doesn't work like that. It grows steadily and sovereignly. Just think of how a seed works. Like, to be clear, I don't have green fingers, so I'm way out of my league here. But one thing I know is that when you plant a seed, for a while, it looks like nothing is happening. Above ground, there's no change. However, underground, the seed begins to sprout. The roots begin to spread out and take hold. And this unseen activity is actually essential to the long-term health of the plant. And eventually, the growth becomes visible. Well, that's the way the kingdom grows. We sow the word and nothing happens, at least nothing that we can see. And it can be discouraging, frustrating. Maybe we need to do something else. Maybe we need some different techniques, or maybe we need to add something to the word. But behind the scenes, the word is taking root. God is at work. And then one day, boom, the growth becomes visible. And like the farmer, we don't know how, right? The word has a power of its own. God sovereignly grows his kingdom. What a relief, by the way. You know, like, what a comfort, like, that this thing doesn't depend on us. Like, what an encouragement to those of us who are parents. We sow the word in our children by bringing them to church, by singing catechism songs with them, by having them memorize scripture, by teaching them the gospel. And we trust the Lord with the results. Like, sometimes we don't see fruit for years or decades, but God's sovereign. As a church, we preach the gospel. Week in, week out, we open up the Bible together. We run courses like Hope Explored and Christianity Explored. We plant churches to preach the gospel. We send missionaries to preach the gospel. And we trust the Lord with the results. We don't need the tools of manipulation and cultural relevance and human innovation to grow God's kingdom. God grows his kingdom through the power of his word. So keep sowing the word with our kids around the dinner table, with our neighbors on the street, with our colleagues at work, with our friends at school, trusting that God will grow his kingdom steadily and sovereignly. Fourth and final point, the kingdom grows surprisingly and substantially. It grows surprisingly and substantially. The parable of the mustard seed in verses 30 to 32 highlights the paradoxical nature of the kingdom. Why does Jesus choose a mustard seed? Why not choose something more impressive, like a cedar or a giant sequoia? I mean, wouldn't it be better to emphasize the might and the glory of the kingdom? But Jesus' point is to highlight the seeming unimpressiveness of the kingdom. Because from a human perspective, the kingdom of God just often looks insignificant and small and vulnerable. But God has this thing where he likes using the weak and the foolish things of the world to show his wisdom and his power. So, you know, think of the incarnation. Think of Jesus' whole life of suffering and rejection. Or think of his shameful death on the cross. You know, on the cross, the king of the kingdom looked very unimpressive, didn't he? Very insignificant, very vulnerable. But then he rose from the grave in victory. He conquered Satan. He defeated sin. He vanquished death. He accomplished salvation for anyone who would turn to him. And this good news has been sown ever since. And people from every tribe and tongue and nation are being brought into the kingdom to dwell in its branches. And one day when Jesus returns, our faith will be turned to sight and God's kingdom will reign over all. And so until that day, let's keep listening to the word and sowing the word. Let's be those who hear the gospel and speak the gospel, because the word is powerful. Martin Luther was a 16th century monk who spearheaded the Protestant Reformation. By preaching the word, he objected to many unbiblical practices like indulgences and unbiblical ideas like the papacy. And he preached that man is made righteous solely by faith in Jesus Christ. And along with others, Luther changed the course of European history and world history. Yet he took no credit for the growth of God's kingdom, because Luther understood that we are just farmers who sow the seed. We'll finish with his words. Luther said, "We should preach the word, but the results must be left solely to God's good pleasure. I opposed indulgences and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything." Praise God for his word. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you have spoken, that you've revealed the secret of the kingdom to us. And we pray that we would pay attention and be those who hear your word, that you produce fruit in our lives, and that we'd be those who sow the word, trusting that you will grow your kingdom steadily and sovereignly, surprisingly and substantially. In Jesus' name, amen.